Let's pray. Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With your Spirit, me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may your image cherish, of your suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Amen. God's word before us on this Ash Wednesday afternoon comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 18, the same chapter that our gospel is found. We'll be reading verses 31 through 34 in the Pew Bible on page 1051. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. These are God's words. Are you familiar with the term helicopter parents? It's a term that has been coined to refer to parents who are hovering over their children all the time. They have to know where their children are and what they are doing 24/7. I'm pretty sure that Sue and I would have qualified for being helicopter parents, at least at the minimum requirement level. My parents, on the other hand, not so much. Being the parents of 9 children, 6 of them sons, 3 of them daughters, my parents' practice was basically sending us out of the house in the morning and saying, "Last one in at night, lock the door." It's interesting that in the Huffington Post, in September of 2015, the following 5 signs were offered for you to know whether or not you were the child of helicopter parents. 1, you always have to call mom and dad before you make a decision. 2, you count your parents among your best friends, if not your best friends. 3, you resent them for their gifts and support. 4, you feel incredibly anxious all the time. And 5, you're a perfectionist who is obsessed with credentials. Now you may ask what all of this has to do with an Ash Wednesday sermon. I truly believe that if we had lived at the time that Jesus lived on this earth, we would have been helicopter disciples. On this threshold day of Lent 2017, Jesus in our text describes for us in great detail what we're going to see over the next 40 days. We're going to see Jesus betrayed by one of his very own, insulted, mocked, spit on, flogged, and eventually murdered on a cross. As we preview this passion of Jesus, at least for some of us, isn't there this thought that, oh, I wish I could have been there? I wish I could have kind of hovered over Jesus just to make some things easier, better, more comfortable for him. Maybe I could have taken a wet cloth and just wiped his brow. Maybe I could have stood up and defended him against all the bloodthirsty crowds. Maybe, just maybe, I could have done something, anything, to lighten and to lessen Jesus' load and just to show him how much I loved him. But that wasn't possible, because Jesus' glory was hidden in our Savior's solitude. Today we're going to note two things. First of all, what sadness is ours, what grief is ours, because we couldn't help Jesus. But what joy is ours, that Jesus didn't need our help. In our text, Jesus takes us aside and announces we are going up to Jerusalem. Doesn't it make us sad that we can't go along with him to help him out in what he's so willingly doing for us? Don't we grieve over the fact that there's nothing at all that we can do to lessen Jesus' load? But that's exactly the point. Jesus' glory is hidden in the solitude of his cross. Jesus makes this crystal clear. He says, we are going up to Jerusalem, but then he changes the subject of the sentence. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, and he says, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and killed. Not we, but he. The innocent and holy one of God, he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. We who follow him, we who walk alongside him, can only be spectators at this great drama that is about to unfold. We cannot in any way participate or diminish what Jesus has to carry as our great sin bearer. The greatest glory that is Jesus is that he alone can be and is our Savior. That's why Jesus can say of himself, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why the scriptures can say of Jesus, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus' glory, which is hidden in the sad solitude of his suffering, is that his salvation is ours entirely as a gift from God. It is through Jesus' passion, his suffering, and his death, and those things alone, that we are saved. But isn't there still a part of us that wants to rewrite the script, so to speak, that wants to say to Jesus, Lord, not this way, not the way of suffering, not the way of pain. Can't you go up to Jerusalem in some other way, in maybe triumph or victory or glory? Maybe in the way you showed us last Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, when your clothes were like the snow and your face was shining like the bright midday sun. Not in shame, not in disgrace, not with your body black and blue with bruises, not with your back torn open by the whip, not with blood streaming from your head and your hands and your feet. Can't we just skip the pain of your passion and jump all the way to reveling in your resurrection? And even here, Jesus has to rebuke us. This is the way it has to be. This is the way God laid out for his Son and foretold it in the Old Testament. If Jesus was going to be faithful to the scriptures, if Jesus was going to fulfill what his heavenly Father had foretold, if Jesus was going to be our Savior, then nothing could soften the blows, nothing could lessen the pain. No one and nothing could help him. And all of it had to be public. All of it had to be out there for everyone to see, out in the open, in broad daylight, so that none of his shame and disgrace would be hidden to anyone. While we would like to hide the shame and disgrace of Jesus' passion and jump all the way over to his resurrection, Jesus will have none of this. Even here, we cannot help Jesus hide the shame and disgrace of the solitude of his suffering. Oh, how it saddens us that we cannot help the one whom we so love and adore as our Savior. Which all by itself is bad enough. But you know what's even worse? We caused it all to happen. That's the plain point of Isaiah when he writes in his prophecy, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And truth be told, we didn't care. We didn't even care that it was our sins and our iniquities that would cause Jesus such suffering and pain, such a horrible death. How many times every day do we turn our backs on Jesus and don't even think about it? How often by our words and actions don't we take the soldier's hammer and pound the nails even deeper into Jesus' hands and feet? Oh, it's so much easier to watch TV than to fold our hands and pray. It's so much more convenient to pick up a book and read it than picking up the Bible and searching there for wisdom. It's so more entertaining to follow the lusts of our flesh than it is to live up to what Jesus has called us to be and to love others as he has loved us. Well, there's always time for family bickering, but a family devotion and a word of scripture, not so much. And my friends, the downward spiral continues. We get it into this foolish head of ours that we're not really that bad, that there's got to be some merit or worthiness in us, that there's got to be some good in us that doesn't necessitate Jesus going to the cross. That's the greatest sin of all. And the one that we're least likely to recognize, much less admit. It's the sin of arrogance, the sin of pride, the sin of thinking that we're not totally responsible for all the things that happened to Jesus. Oh, how we've got to grieve, not only that we couldn't help Jesus, but we were the ones who were the cause of all of his anguish and his suffering and his pain. Now, if nothing and no one could save Jesus from the solitude of his suffering, who is there that can save us from ours? You see, in a sense, we're like this little worm that's wiggling out there on the end of the fisherman's hook. Even on our best days, what we do for God is tainted with sin. That's what Isaiah says when he writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even as followers of the Lamb, we cannot do anything, we cannot think anything, we cannot say anything that is not somehow covered with the stench of sin, the smell of death, and the sulfur of hell. My friends, what Jesus has done today is open our eyes to see what we have done to him. He has led us to fully understand what we deserve. It's what we joined to confess earlier in tonight's service. It's what we confess week after week, that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. Who can save us from what we have done to Jesus? Or as the Apostle Paul laments, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? It is God, holding his Son, holding our suffering servant before our very eyes, who answers, he will. He does. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just as our hearts are torn down and burdened with the thought that we couldn't in any way help Jesus, that we were the cause of his suffering and death, so they're filled with joy that Jesus didn't need our help. So complete, so full, so perfect is his love for us that he was willing to go it all alone. So complete. So perfect, so full was his yearning for our salvation that his heart and his mind and his will were going up to Jerusalem regardless what. He wanted to do it. Not only did he not need our help, he didn't want our help. Every fiber of his being strained and stretched as he made his way to Calvary. And there, he paid for our sins and accomplished our salvation. Fellow redeemed, we have stepped across the threshold into Lent 2017. Let's humbly but gladly go up to Jerusalem this Lenten season. Let's journey with him in sorrow, yes, knowing that it was our sins that caused all of this to happen. But also, and above that, in joy, knowing that he did it all, that he did it all alone, and that he did it all for us. It's in this that we see Jesus' glory hidden in the solitude of the cross. Let's go up to Jerusalem this Lent with Jesus, knowing that at the end awaits Easter Sunday. And on that Sunday, we will hear that great and victorious resurrection cry, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.